Because we had talked about soul and spirit, we decided we'd go ahead and talk about the last part. We had read that man is made up of soul, spirit, and flesh. A long time ago, when our puppy was not a puppy, well, we have a puppy now, but it's kind of old. But back when it was a puppy, and I'm sure many of you others have had dogs and realize that when you have a little tiny dog, you find yourself scolding it quite often because it chew on everything. Chew on clothing, ankles, fingers, anything it can get a hold of. Why does a dog behave like that? Because clearly mama dog didn't teach the baby dog to chew on everything that's in sight. But animals do what come natural to them. They follow instincts. They're given to them by God that's built into their fleshly bodies. And they do whatever is necessary to satisfy their needs, to gratify their fleshly desires, and to protect themselves from harm. If an animal is hungry, it searches for food. If it has an itch, it scratches. If it's thirsty, it seeks out water. And no one really has to go teach them those things. They know that this is what needs to be done. So we don't think it's strange if, in searching for food, for instance, if one animal kills another. Because that's what comes natural to an animal. Now, the passage that we had read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 39. It says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, there's another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. Every animal is not the same. Mankind does have flesh, but it does not follow that mankind is like the animals. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, God created the sea creatures and the birds, and then he created something that did not exist before the following day. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanses. And God created this great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the water swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good and God blessed it and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters within the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and morning, a fifth day. God created something that did not exist, living creatures. On the next day, starting with verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and a cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God made, on the next day, living creatures. He didn't create them. Well, that's because they already existed. We had sea creatures and creatures of the air. It wasn't anything new. It was just an extension of the same idea to make creatures of the land. And so God made them. See, the Hebrew word means to form something from some pre-existing materials or pre-existing ideas. And yet, while God made man, as in the next verse says, he also created something that did not exist in the world before that. Starting with verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle of the earth and everything that creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The word created means to make something from nothing. God created the living creatures, the souls that were mentioned in the earlier passage when he created the sea creatures. And it made everything else. Then God made man. We're like the animals, but he created us in his own image. That wasn't done before. That was something different. He created man in his own image. He gave mankind spirits. Only man was made in God's image. The animals were not suitable companions then for man. In Genesis chapter 2, because we are different from the animals, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. Man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And when he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman from the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Man is different from the other animals. We share the fact that we have living flesh. But no animal corresponds to man. There was not companionship found among the animals. God had to create woman just for man. You know, man is also different from the animals because man has a choice. Animals naturally choose the course of action built into them by their instincts. It's built into their nature to do certain things. And they naturally follow it. Mankind also has natural instincts. But man has a capacity to ignore his spirit and to follow or allow his flesh to override those instincts. Or man can allow his flesh to dominate. It's his choice. See, in other words, man can behave just like the animals if he chooses to. And when he does, he's doing what comes natural to his flesh. See, like an animal, man's flesh desires to do what is necessary to satisfy his needs, to gratify his body's desires, and to protect himself from harm. In fact, it's because of this that we need to take note, right, just as a side note, in the New International Version, one of the reasons why I don't like this particular translation, it chose to translate every reference to man's flesh as his sinful nature. When flesh seeks out his own gratification and preservation, independent of God, it's only doing what comes natural there. Now, don't misunderstand my point. I'm speaking of the desires that are built into the body. When we get hungry and we decide to eat, that's what's built into us. Those are built there by God. Those impulses or those instincts are placed within our flesh by God. And those impulses are not sinful in and of themselves. What makes them sinful is the context in which they are satisfied. We sometimes get that mixed up. And that translation does that. It's saying every impulse that is built within us is wrong. No, God made us that way. It's not wrong to eat when you're hungry. It's not wrong to get a drink of water when you're thirsty. But the context can make it wrong. And it's what Satan takes advantage of it. The truth is, though, man is more than flesh. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved and complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man is more than flesh. He's also a spirit. Man's spirit is dependent on his God. Man's spirit has the capacity to choose the way we live. And man has the ability to know God's will as God revealed it to him in the Bible. Take a look at Psalms 94. Psalms 94, verse 8. Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens a nation, will he not rebuke, even he who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of a man, that they are a mere breath. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. We got to understand, God made us. And then he didn't leave us to run off on our own. He knew to teach us what we needed to know. We're dependent on God. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We should not and ought not to remain ignorant. We have to understand what God wants us to do. And in this way, man has the ability, the capacity to be righteous and do righteous things. In other words, the spirit of man can exercise control over his flesh and do what is natural to the spirit, not necessarily what's natural to the body. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and starting with verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We are taught by Christ. We are taught by God. We appraise things on a spiritual plane, not a fleshly one. And so sometimes our spirit and our flesh conflict. But our spirit has a capacity to say this is wrong in this context, and override what our instincts want to do. Having the mind of Christ, then, we exercise control over our flesh. We search out the truths of God, and then we conform ourselves to God's will. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." We present our bodies as a sacrifice. We subserve them. We put them below, that we might serve God in a spiritual way with our minds. And through the revealed words of the Spirit of God, we then can discern between what's right and what's wrong. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 13. It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." We practice, we discern, we make a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. Animals don't think in those terms. They don't look at it and say, well, is this right in this context? Should I do this at this moment? They just follow their instincts. Man thinks about his actions. And from the Bible, we develop a faith that then motivates us to do what's right, even when our flesh may desire something else for its own desires and own gratification. Over back in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, and in verse 8, but what does it say? "The word is near you, is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for the heart of the person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." So with our hearts, not with our flesh, we believe unto righteousness. We put our spirits first. So it becomes our choice. But we don't control ourselves. We don't have any defenses. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 25. In verse 28, Proverbs 25, verse 28, it says, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." If we don't exercise control, we're like a city that has no fortifications. We have no defenses. We have nothing to prevent Satan from raiding us. See, the Bible lists out things that are the works of the flesh. Things that put the body first instead of the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and starting with verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of angers, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now there's one word in there, that's the word sensuality. Or sometimes it's translated as lewdness, or licentiousness, or lasciviousness, depending on your translation. That Greek word behind it refers to the activities of men when they have set aside laws, especially the laws of God, and live only for the satisfaction, gratification, and perseverance of the flesh. It refers to a man living for his own senses, ignoring everyone else, including God. Lewdness then turns the gratification of hunger into gluttony. It turns thirst into drunkenness. The expression of sexuality into pornography, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. The expression of joy and anger into profane speech and crudeness. That's what lewdness does. That's what sensuality does to a man. The children of Israel were lewd when they made Aaron, or insisted that Aaron make a golden calf to worship. And they worshiped with their flesh while Moses was out up on Mount Sinai. Take a look at Exodus 32. Exodus 32, starting with verse 1. Now when the people saw Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are on the ears of your wives and on your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." And when all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, he took this from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And so the next day they rose up early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Notice how they worship this idol of their own hands, with their things that were to satisfy their own flesh. They chose ways of worship that they liked. And then declared it was their God. In the same way, David was lewd when he lusted after Bathsheba, committed adultery with her. We know that story real well in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. But I'd like for us to go back over to Galatians chapter 5. See, the Bible, though, teaches us self-control. Controlling our flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against which such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and his desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." The word self-control is really the opposite of lewdness. Over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 12. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." By living by the Spirit, you put the actions of the body to death. In other words, gluttony is then replaced with moderation. Drunkenness is replaced with abstinence. Sexuality is expressed between a husband and wife in marriage. And then our speech is seasoned with grace. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 4. Let's take a look at that one. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. I want 15, I think. Hold on, I got the wrong verse down here. Pardon? 6? Oh, wow. That was quite a mistype. "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. We need to always control ourselves. Control what we say, control what we do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We no longer live for the lusts of the flesh. We are someone different. We put the Spirit first. We control ourselves. We learn to control our anger. In James chapter 1, and in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We control our tongue, and it's in James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. When we can control our speech, we show control over everything. We have the ability to do so. And we control our desires. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may endure it. So the question then comes down to, what kind of choice do we make this day? See, Paul chose a path of self-discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, it says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Do you ignore your spirit and continue to do the will of your flesh and become nothing more than an animal? Or do you heed the call of the giver of your spirit and the giver of your life? Yes, sometimes it's hard. It's difficult when you're struggling against what your body wants. But as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can exercise control. We do have choice. We are not just animals. We're something more. Hope you'll think about these things. We'd like to offer an opportunity this day that there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God. There is no better time than right now to put on Christ. If you are a child of God, we'd like to pray with your brother on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected for us.